Jeff for all the hard work they put in to the music and the joy they bring to us and just allowing us to focus upon who he is. And then I want to thank Hannah for being bold enough to step up for the first time to play piano for us. And I just am blessed by her willingness to do that. So, yes, thank you, Hannah. She had to leave. Okay, but she did great. So I appreciate that. Well, last week, you know, as you know, this is the second full week of 2012. And how to have a happy new year. You know, a lot of times the world is looking for the ball to drop at midnight, you know, on January 1st, the next year. And they're looking all over the world, whether it be Sydney, Australia, or London, England, or New York City. You know, people are looking forward to that. And why do people look for that landmark or that point in time? What are people looking for? A new beginning. Okay. And what does that entail, a new beginning? What is, there's some things that that implies. So that's huge. You open change. Yeah. Yeah, change. Maybe they can start over again. You know, turn over a new leaf. You know, have a new beginning, new start. Oh, you know, the future looks bright. I'm not worried about what's going on in the past. But when people look at it like that, unfortunately what begins to happen is that the past rushes upon them. And as the year gets going, their resolutions go out the door, and it's almost as if they're in the same old boat they were at that time past year. And my argument from last week and really now is that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that should be different. You know, the year doesn't change for God, you know. Did you know that? Because God is, even though he created time and space, he's not captive to it. That's it. When I begin to try to think on that level, I get completely lost. So I have to go talk to Brett Susie to kind of get me my bearings back again, how that works. So thanks, Brett. Appreciate it. But as we look at, because if you think about the news stories that you see all over the world, you even look at closely at your own life. When January 1st, 2012 started, how many things really changed in your life? Except the date you're writing on your check register. And we all hope for that change, don't we? Something to get better. Well, it will. For believers in Christ, it will. Even though we are in a world of adversity, a world that seems to be getting angrier and not better, we have a hope. We have something to be truly, thoroughly, deeply happy about. Not just for the new year, but in reality for the rest of our days upon earth and in reality for eternity. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a right and a privilege, and I hope it's a joy for what lies ahead. But you don't know what I'm going through right now. Life sucks. Everything seems to be against me. My encouragement is to begin to read the book of Job. Should we only expect good from God and not an adversity? Because think of the world that you and I live in at this moment. Okay, you got it in your mind now? Wars, rumors of war. People are not, I know this is going to be a shock to you. But people are not inherently good. Okay? We're not naturally good. I know that's hard to swallow, but that is true. But let's say that you're a follower of Christ and life seems to be coming at you way too fast and that you are feeling that you're being swallowed by the world, you're being swamped by the problems that you're facing, whatever they may be, and none of us are immune to have negative happenings occur, are we? No one. Not one. If you say to yourself, well, I have really nothing bad going on, either count yourself blessed or you're lying to someone. Last week, we began to look at a perfect reason as a follower of Christ to have a happy new year. I had 3 points, made it through number one. But the first reminder, again, these are not exhaustive, but the first reminder I just want to quickly review was from Isaiah 40 that God is great. And you can be enduring the worst week, the worst day, the worst year, and you probably think the worst life possible. It does not change the fact that God is great. And if we hold a faith in God at all, we take Isaiah 40 and we hold it as close to our minds and our hearts as we possibly can, because the words that you read in Isaiah 40 are true. And the words in verse 30 and 31 can be relied upon. Let's look at those. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But on the contrary, in complete opposition to that, those that wait eagerly for God and the things of God and the appearing of the salvation of the follower of Christ, Jesus Christ, where all eyes can be laid upon Him, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We're not talking just simply physical strength here. Emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical strength. God will give that to you. But those who wait eagerly for God's showing up, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. But what if they're going through a tremendous time of trial? It does not change the promise that God has written down here for us. God is great. And He will uphold you with His righteous right hand. He will never let you fall, because it's not in His nature to allow that to happen. That is a great promise. You look with eager expectation. And you rest upon the promise that the Lord shall renew your strength, that He will mount you up with wings like eagles, that you'll be able to run and not be weary, walk and not faint. But I'm going through a very severe trial, maybe a sickness, that which doesn't have a very good outlook. You know, in God's eyes, you are so precious to Him. And just because you're going through a situation that is well beyond you, rest in Him. Heidi and I have talked at length at times about our particular situation. What would we do if the Lord was not holding on to us? How would we cope? How would we handle it? The answer, we couldn't. No way. Our lives would be shambles. Our marriage would be on the rocks. But God is great. God is upholding us with His righteous right hand. His promises are true, even though we don't feel they may be true. It does not change the fact of who God is and what He has promised, and that He will carry out His promise. Why? Because we're looking for a microwave answer, aren't we? What do I mean by that? Quick, instantaneous. We want it right now. God is working from and to eternity. How long is eternity? A long time. A long time. Yeah, we'd probably say 5 minutes. Oh, 5 minutes is an eternity. But it's not. God is great. And He will fulfill the promise that He made to His children. And be counted. You just wait upon Him and you'll find out. Not only can we have a happy new year knowing that God is who he says he is, and that God is great. We also know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that he has made us new. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Most of you know this. We're going to look at a little bit of the context, because I'm going to read a word that you'll understand why we need to read the context. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, my question to you is,
What's it there for?
Exactly. It's a simple question. So, he's talking about something that he has just previously written to the Corinthian church. So, we have to go back and kind of find it out, or we're just kind of left standing there without a full thought. Okay? So, I think if we begin to walk back a little bit, and we'll just pick it up in verse 11, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. And I want to read through chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul writes, therefore, okay, I got to pick up somewhere, all right? All right, you talked me into it, verse 1. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, what is he talking about there? Our body, exactly. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let you just rest on that a little bit there. For in this tent, this body that you and I have right now, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal, I love this, what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. It makes me think of what Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He who prepared for us, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That is fraught with meaning right there. I could do a whole sermon on just that one verse, but that's not what we're doing. But think about that. Let me read that again. He who has prepared for has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And since he has given the Spirit as a guarantee, we can never be separated from God, ever. No matter what the conditions, no matter what our attitude is, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are his. Period. Can never be lost if you are his. Ever. So, because of that truth, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walk sincerely by sight, if you're looking at your problems right now, what do you feel like? Defeated. Hopeless. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the Bema seat, or judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, okay, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what about is what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, because of these truths that he has just stated, We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, because he came in the flesh, we regard him thus no longer, because he's resurrected. Therefore, because of all these truths, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Brand new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, a lot of therefores. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you, we beg you, we urge you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, or in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, verse 1 of chapter 6, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day, it's today. Sense of urgency. But, as we're looking at this, it is a good reminder for us as we look at the year ahead, that as we see it from our human perspective, that we should have a happy or fulfilling new year because we are a new creation through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. That should never get old for you and me. Knowing what Christ accomplished on the cross. If we look back, verse 17 here. Therefore, because of the love of Christ that controlled us, because he has given us everything that he did through his death and resurrection, our whole perspective now changes. And it comes, instead of being a human perspective, only concerned about what is mine, our perspective turns outward to God's. What is God's perspective on the situation I'm in? What is God's perspective on my community? What is God's perspective on the world? He changes our whole perspective. Everything changes. We are a new creation because now we are in Christ. In Christ is in us. We are a new creation. That should give us a great hope. That is our position. But my situation hasn't changed. Your position is that you are in Christ. That does not change. No matter if your day, your life, your family falls apart, according to God, you are still His. It never changes. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is your position. There are other truths, other passages of Scripture that really back it up. So we're going to go to the best commentary on the Bible. The Bible. You're right, Randy. It's the Bible. Go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This begins to state your position in Christ that cannot change. This is written in God's concrete. Okay, and God's concrete does not wear away. It does not get buffed down. It does not get smoothed over. It never cracks. It's always solid. Always can be counted on. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. The old is gone, the new has come, right? We are a new creation. There's your backup. That's beginning to clarify your position in Christ is Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Because of what Christ has accomplished and what God the Father accomplished through Christ, you and I are a new creation. Brand new from God's perspective. The old is gone, the new has come. We too, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we are also raised from the dead, just as Christ was, and we walk in a brand new life, brand new perspective, brand new foundation, brand new finish. We are now in Christ's life, which is eternal life. And eternal life is what? Forever, just in the future? It's forever, isn't it? It's forever. Forever in the past, forever in the future. If you can actually talk about it like that, since there's no time associated with it. All right? So, when we are new in Christ, we have a brand new family lineage. Think about this. When we were born physically, we were born in Adam, right? The first man. If we stay in Adam, what is our ultimate outcome in life? Okay? So, you have to imagine. Here's your eternal life, okay? Eternal life. And whose life is eternal? Christ, right? God's Christ. So we put Christ's life here on this line that lasts forever, eternity. Now, here are we, Adam. Okay, let's say we got a bunch of generations. Okay, now, I got my dad and mom here, which I'm very grateful. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. Okay, heard that one time. It was a dumb line, but it works. Okay, but let's say that my dad's dad, which is Ralph, great name, isn't it? Ralph? Yeah, that's my first name. If you don't know, that's my first name, Ralph. Okay? It's my real first name. And people are going, Jim's like, Jim Dare's like, what? Okay. Just, okay, I was just saying if you're awake. Okay. Okay, now let's say that for some reason, my Grandpa Ralph and Grandma Margaret, who Grandma Margaret's knocking on 101 years old, never had George. Oh, that's my dad, by the way. George. He never had George. Where would I be? Think about it. If George never had been born, where would I be? I wouldn't be here, would I? In fact, I wouldn't exist. Okay? So you could say that even before George was the twinkle in Ralph and Margaret's eye, God already knew me. Okay? So I was in Ralph and Margaret. Okay? Understood so far? We're good so far? Okay. Now, I am born fine. So I am in Adam. So there's only one fate for me. Okay? I say that on purpose. Fate for me. What is my fate in Adam? Condemnation. Death, separation from God for eternity. However, Ralph and Margaret did have a boy named George, thankfully. And thankfully, George met Vera. George and Vera had three other kids, and then I came. Okay. There's Ramona, Stephanie, Joe, and me. Okay? I'm the youngest and best looking. Just take my word for it, okay? Phil knows better. Phil's like, are you kidding me? So, and CJ's like, yeah, I'm the best looking too. Okay. All right. So, I'm losing my train of thought. So now, George and Vera have Ray, or another Ralph. And what is his fate? Just out of the womb, what is Ralph's fate? Same as everybody else. However, there was a point in time, June 6, 1982, that I came to Christ. Brand new family lineage. The Christ's life. When did my life begin? But not really ever, right? Because I'm in Christ now. Okay? Trick question. Sorry. Trick statement, whatever you want to call it. So now, I'm in a brand new life. I am a new creation. I have a brand new family lineage. I have a brand new beginning. I have a brand new ending. Don't I? smart aleck. You're right. But a brand new outcome. How about that? Okay. Brand new outcome for eternity. Okay? So if you could see this kind of a line diagram, as you come down, as Adam, and this is Christ's life, comes down here, and all of a sudden, I meet Christ, what happens to me? I die, don't I? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. So I was, according to Romans 6 here, I was alive to myself. I died when Christ died, right? Because I'm in his life. When Christ was raised, what happened to me? You were raised. I was raised. What happened to you, Randy?
Did I do you too?
No. What happened? So when you became a believer in Christ, whatever year, okay, you died, okay? Christ died, you died. When Christ was raised, what happened to you, Tammy? You were raised. When Christ ascended to heaven, where were you, Dave? You ascended. Where is Christ right now? Where are you right now? Your position is seated at the right hand of the throne of power. The right hand of the Father. That is your position. Do you feel like that right now?
No.
Do you feel like that when you're overwhelmed by troubles?
No.
No, you don't, do you, Annie? That's right. Absolutely not. But, that's your condition, maybe, but your position, the truth is, you are in Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating at the right hand of God. That's where you are right now. You are a new creation. You walk in newness of life because of what Christ has accomplished. Not only on the cross, but overcoming the grave. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. How can you not have a happy new year knowing that you are a new creation? How can you not have a happy new year if you are a new creation? But you might still be being overwhelmed by all kinds of troubles. And you feel like you're getting beat down. And okay, I know my position is in Christ. And I know these truths. But at the same time, I still feel discouraged. I still feel defeated. Rest on the truth of your position. Well, that's easier said than done. Really? Is it? You need to work that out with the Lord. Contemplate that. But as we look on it, not only has God made us a new creation, the other reminder is that in one day, God will make all things new. Now we've got to go to the last book of the Bible. What book is that?
Revelation.
You know, these are just short reminders because these passages and verses that we're looking at, I can go on forever. But you know, all of this will be clarified when we meet the Lord Jesus and he just lays it out for us. We have eternity to see the splendor and magnificence and majesty of God. We're going to look at God making all things new out of Revelation chapter 21. But I do want to walk back to chapter 20, verse 11. And this is after John the Apostle, who's the author of this through the hand of God, as he sees the devil thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, in the everlasting, fire, the abyss, that which lasts, the burning lake of fire. John writes this: then after I, they will be tormented forever, day and night, forever and ever. Verse 11. Then, after I saw that, because what do you think, if you just saw everything that was negative, the worst possible negative thing ever, and God just left it there, where would you be?
In despair.
Despair. And that's probably, that's a great word, it's a perfect word, but it's probably still not adequate, is it? A word wouldn't be able to describe, but despair is perfect. Verse 11, God doesn't let John stay there. Then I saw a great white throne. I hope I can get through this. Because I think about what Brett prays almost every time he's up here. And my purpose is, in the reading of this, not that we look forward to this day that God will make all things new, but that God will make it today. And hopefully that's a conviction that we want to live that way, to watch and praise that He might return. Then John writes, I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Listen to this. From His presence, look at this again. From His presence, earth and sky did what? I can't imagine what they saw. Because earth and sky fled away, and what happens? There's no place found for them. This can just, I mean, when you're intimidated by someone, do you normally do this? And if you're intimidated by someone and you can flee, you can normally find some place to go and hide. Not now. Not when God shows up. Not when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. So here's John seeing this in verse 12. He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. My question has to be, is your name written in the book of life? Because if it is, listen to this. Verse 21, chapter 21. Then John sees this, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Begin to picture the beauty here. Let me read it again. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A woman normally looks her best on what day? Wedding day. And so when the groom stands up there and begins to see the bride walking up the aisle, what does the groom do? They stand there just, wow. They're stunned by the beauty of their bride. Perfect beauty. There cannot be anyone more perfect than that bride walking down the aisle. And when the groom comes back, the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no bride as beautiful as the church. Because He has prepared her. He has made her ready. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling places of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And then verse 4 happens. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Heidi, He's going to wipe your tears away. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for those things have passed away. Then Jesus says this, behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this down, John, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. It's yours free. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. How can you not have a great new year when you hear these words spoken from the very mouth of God? Jeff, I know it's hard, but this is what you get to look forward to. This kind of truth, this kind of vision that God allows us to see begins to put everything in perspective. It really does. Does it make this situation easier? No, but it gives you the strength that you need because he becomes your strength, not you any longer. And I know each one in here has a situation that could very easily overwhelm them and make them in despair and feel hopeless and burdened and that there's no way out. And in this life, maybe there's not. But as you look at it from God's perspective through Christ, your Savior, there is, and He is the way out. God is great. And since God is great, He knows all things. He has made you and I new. And we have the privilege of looking forward to that day when He makes all things new. My prayer is that we become much more heavenly minded, looking forward to that which will be ours in Christ, not only now, but in eternity. Look at how great God is. But at the same time, as we are looking forward to that day, and I pray, as Brett does, it's today. But when you look at verse 4 once again, what does it imply? He will wipe away every tear, won't he? There will be no mourning, but what does that imply for today? That there is mourning. That there is pain, that there is sadness, that there are tears, that there is brokenness everywhere around us. You and I have a hope. You and I need to share that hope. And that doesn't mean taking the next guy you see and tackling him and shoving your Bible down his throat. Unless that's what God tells you to do. I doubt it. But I want to go to 2 Peter 3. Just a few books before Revelation, and I just went past it. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far, which that's where I'm at right now. Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter. Okay? I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. You know the world in which we live in. Peter's writing to the churches. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Do you see that today? should be very clear. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Or, since your so-called Bible has been quit being written back 2,000 years ago, everything's the same. You sure he's real? You sure he's coming up? Was he not a liar? Nothing's changed since then. When is he coming? Keep reading. For they deliberately overlooked this fact. Oh, did you catch that? For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Okay, there's your answer to all your science questions. The world was created through the word of God. It might not pass, but it's accurate. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He is coming. As some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So why has the day of the Lord not occurred, according to Peter?
Because there's many that aren't saved.
There's many that yet need to be saved that are not. Exactly. God has others that need to come into the fold yet. I'll just read you one more verse. You all have heard it. I'll say it again. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, and only then, will the end come. The gospel still needs to be preached to all the world. The mission is not yet done. Caleb, the mission is not yet done. It's not accomplished yet. God has called you to China for a short time. Don't be surprised, young man, that he called you for a lifetime. And you have all the blessings of your mom and dad. Okay? And you old fogies, which includes me as well. We have a privilege and a responsibility to pray for this young man and all the missionaries that we saw today in Sunday school, John Bechtel telling the story of the T-shirt Bible. Youth will probably see that on Wednesday night. We have a responsibility and a privilege to take the gospel to the nations so that they can have the same hope that we do in Christ. That they would see that God is great. That they would be made new. And they will have the privilege of seeing all things made new in Christ. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, don't let me take this for granted. Don't let me just walk out of here and be the same. I don't want that. And I pray that all of us in here don't want it either. Change us further into the conforming of our Savior. We want Jesus to be our all and all. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, make that real? That we would be reminded that apart from you, Jesus, we can do nothing. Fill us with your Spirit. May we know our position in Christ. Dead, buried, raised, ascended, and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And may we look toward that day when Jesus, you will make all things new, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the wonderful Lamb of God. To him be praise and glory and riches and dominion forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please stand. Thank you, Jeff.